complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help. This evening, I wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the second portion that we read together in the prophecy of Zephaniah. And taking for our text the final paragraph, as it were, in our chapter, which is verses 14 to 20. I shall simply read them through the once. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth. I will gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now you may think, well, this is rather a long text. But I may remind you of the very wise words of the Lord's late dear servant, Mr. Ernest Rowe, who said that in the past many of our ministers have been guilty of simply taking a single verse from what is no doubt part of a whole. We must be careful, we must be diligent, friends, to handle the Word of God appropriately. And this here is no different. You will notice in our authorised version, the translators, I may have said this before, but our translators very wisely have indicated where the paragraphs are to be found. And there is indeed a final paragraph here from verse 14 to 20. This denotes where in the original there was a gap in what has been said, where the narrator is simply setting forth a new argument or a new statement. And here we have that very thing. Now, you will notice, those of you that are familiar with the prophecy of Zephaniah, that the majority of this prophecy is one of judgment. And we know, don't we, through the way that men are, is there's no problem talking about judgment so long as they don't think it includes them. Well, here, friends, we have a prophecy of judgment and consolation. You see, throughout the minor prophets, we see this continual theme. We have to be reminded that these are the minor prophets, not because their prophecies are worth any less, but simply because they are shorter in duration than the others. And may we ask ourselves this question as we continue, as we consider our topic this evening. How often do we hear a discourse from such a prophecy? I believe, friends, as the professed church, we are very guilty in neglecting these prophecies. They have much to say to us, particularly, friends, in the causes where the supply ministry is the order of the day. I was brought up in a chapel that had the supply ministry, and throughout probably the first 25 years of my life, I had never heard a sermon. Certainly the first 18 years, I'd never heard a sermon from this prophecy. We are to preach, friends, the whole word of God, and it's been my burden to bring before the people in the places I've been favoured to preach in recent times some of the lessons, some of the great lessons that the prophets of old have been favoured to speak. Now, the name Zephaniah means the one whom Jehovah hides. Names having that tremendous significance, particularly in Old Testament days. Where was Zephaniah hiding? Where was his trust? What did he look to? Well, do we not find the answer in verse 7 of chapter 1? We must be very diligent to see Christ in all the scriptures. And here we find him: hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. What was Zephaniah speaking of here? He was speaking of the Messiah that was to come. But by way of context, what do we find? I read very deliberately in your hearing from the book of the Kings earlier in the service. And that was to give us some indication of to what the state of the people of Israel were in prior to Josiah's reformations. Indeed, this prophecy was contemporary with that. Just before the reformations took place, we think possibly around the 610-620 AD, something BC, something like that. And indeed, the people were in a state. They were in a mess. A real mess. And we can very readily find, we can very readily see that the real worshippers were but few and far between. And it's always been that way. You see, the condition of the worship was a disgrace, really. Nothing short of a disgrace. There were those who came to worship, and what do we find in chapter 3? Those that came to the temple, verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Light and treacherous persons. Now, Zephaniah is largely neglected, as some commentators feel, because it contains within it no fresh themes. Nothing that is different to what may be found elsewhere. But can we not say he could be speaking in 2015? Can we not say that the word that Zephaniah is speaking is to the very contemporary church at large? The political scene was one of which their leaders lined their own pockets at the expense of the people. They oppressed the people. It was a heavy yoke to be living in such days. And the services were nothing but self-serving, light touch, entertainment for the benefits of those who conducted them. Light, we read. They considered the worship of God a light thing, a trivial thing. They brought what they considered to be right in their own eyes, to the worship of God. Now, that indeed is a gross sin. We can only come before the Lord with that which He has described, that which He has set forth in His own word. These people were self-serving, and man, we heard of man being at the centre of religion this morning and at the centre of life, and that's precisely what we have here. You see, the word of God has to sift, doesn't it? It has to divide. It has to separate. There has to be a winnowing. There has to be that great divide. As we were favoured to preach among the brethren at Braeburn Lees last Lord's Day, there was a division because of him. Because of him. Because of him. Time and time we see that theme throughout the scripture. And there were those that despised, that hated the words of Zephaniah, the prophecy that the people would indeed come into captivity because of their idolatry. They'd set to naught, they'd put to one side the will of the Lord to simply engage in the most vile idolatry. Israel was always apt to fall into idolatry. And when it was so, society broke down and the church became a laughingstock. Today, society has broken down and the national church is a laughingstock. Nothing other than that. But, praise God, friends, I say these things because there is always that divide, isn't there? There is always the remnant. There is always the remnant. And these were the people that sought the Lord, that sought righteousness, that looked unto Him. And we find them in verse 12, we sang that hymn. Actually, it has particular memories for me. It was sung at my grandmother's funeral, who had suffered many years of affliction. Poor and afflicted, Lord of thine, among the great, unfit to shine. And though the world may think it strange, they would not with the world exchange. That's what we find here in verse 12, when Zephaniah says, "And I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Poor in themselves, perhaps afflicted in body also, certainly oppressed. But what do we read in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. These are the people that trust in the Lord. And verse 13 bears it out. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. These are the things that are spoken of. In verse 14 we see that contrast, as it were. Many of the prophets speak like this, don't they? We have that condemnation, we have that judgment, and then we have a turning, as it were. Sing, O daughter of Zion, to sing in the midst of affliction. Now, do we not remember those that sang the Lord's praises in going to the stake? Do we not remember those that sing in the face of the enemy of the harlot church, the Antichrist of Rome in former times? They sung the psalms, they sung the Lord's praises, they sung spiritual songs. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem. You see, the Lord had sent Zephaniah to preach unto these people. And when the Lord ever has something to say, he always sends a preacher. Here the people had received Zephaniah. And he says this, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Cast out thine enemy. And what do we read in the first book? In the 20th chapter and verse 1. Those familiar words as they come to mind in the book of the Revelation. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is the work done. This is the work done. And we have to remember the Lord himself being that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These things are done in eternity. Yes, in time. The Lord Jesus was to come to be born of a woman and born under the law. And live that righteous life. These things had to take place in time. But here we can see the work of salvation. Is it not an eternal work? The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. Oh, the enemy comes, does he not? Not only personally at times, to tempt. Not only does he come to accuse. But in the day of adversity, he may come in like a flood, like he did here to these people. At Jerusalem. But Zephaniah says, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. What is this saying? It says everything that happens in this world is no accident. It's no accident. And all, indeed all, works out unto the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. These people were under hardness. They were under opposition. If you hold the worship of God in its purity, there may be those of whom you have to separate from, come out from, reject. But remember, Mr. Philpott of old had to leave the established church because he said quite simply, the church is brought out of the world, it's not part and parcel of it. And thus here, the priests, those that offered the worship in the name of religion, were doing so to their own honour and glory and not to the Lord's. And that was the difference here. That was the difference. Zephaniah preached salvation by faith in the sacrifice. You know, people talk as though the Old Testament prophets didn't really know what was happening. But what did Job say? I have found a ransom. I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. Job knew it. And that Job is probably the oldest book that has ever been written. You see, these men knew what they were trusting in. This was a work of faith. You see, it's always been the same. People sort of have this rather odd idea that the church was somehow different in the Old Testament days. People didn't really know what they were looking for. But friends, we know, we have that gallery of faith in Hebrews 11. These men, these women walked by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. This was a promise that they'd be delivered from captivity. This is a promise. But it also speaks of the ultimate promise of the coming of the Saviour. It speaks of the final glory. As they often, when the prophets spoke, they spoke in more than one sense, in more than one meaning. And that's what we have here. Fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Don't be cast down. Don't be cast down. There's times we're apt to be like that. I have to be honest with you, in recent last month or two, in some ways I've been quite depressed. But we're reminded of this sacred promise, aren't we? Let not thine hands be slack to have the countenance of those who are defeated, to have the countenance of those of whom have nothing to live for, as it were. Friends, these people were in the covenant promise. We'll come to that in a moment. Here is a reminder that when everything was against them, providentially and ecclesiastically, the Lord knew exactly where they were. Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Now, we have to search our hearts, don't we? Because we say that we believe in the sovereignty of God. We say that the Lord is over all things. We say that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Are we prepared? Somebody said to me on the phone on it yesterday, they said, Andy, if there was an empowering of people from the streets with all manner of problems and issues, and he says, I don't know if we'd be prepared for it. If there was a real move of the Spirit, would we be ready? I speak to myself as much as others here. We who profess the Lord and may profess some measure of maturity in spiritual things in some respects. Are we prepared for the Lord to work? As I go around preaching, in some of the evidence that I see is rather to the contrary. And I don't say that with any glee at all. But when you see the witness and the times of our forefathers, of which I love to read of, reading at the moment of Mr. George Wright of Beccles, who brought the Norfolk and Suffolk Association out from Fullerism and established a new association on high Calvinist principles. These were men that believed they got something to preach. Friends, we've got a better gospel to preach than Andrew Fuller and his followers in the evangelical churches today that have what we've heard of tonight, of this light touch religion. We don't want that. We can't have that. We can't have that. We must have real things, friends. Real things. And here we have it. The Lord is mighty. He will save. He will save. This is free grace at work. And I'll tell you this. This is a separating ministry. The other day, in the Gospel Standard Library, I was favoured to meet a man who lives in West Sussex, who is a high doctrine man, and he spends much time preaching in China. He's an Englishman, but he preaches in China, and he said to me that when persecution came, all the nominal Christians join the Communist Party. Well, does that not tell us everything? And we would find the same today. If open persecution came, nominal professors would disappear overnight, like that. Friends, we must have reality. Zephaniah was preaching in the face of adversity. He says, the Lord is mighty, he will save. He will save. There's no hint of duty faith here, is there? There's no hint of a free offer of the gospel. There's no hint of free will, universal atonement, or anything of that nature. God has done his bit, now you've got to do yours. He says he will save. He will save. And he will save. And he does save. And he does save. This is the mercy. This is the mercy. And here we enter into covenant promise in the following text. He will rejoice over thee with joy. You see, here we have a wonderful testimony to free and sovereign grace, that the Lord delights in his church. He delights in his church. He delights in his church. The representation that we have in the epistles and even in Ephesians and chapter 5, we can see Christ is united to his bride. He cares for it, watches over it, is jealous for it. And you see, Christ is a real husband. Those of us that are natural husbands, we have faults, we have failings. Our wives know them well. Some of them are quite obvious. But friends, Christ, the real husbandman, the bride of Christ, has never failed. The Lord never fails his people. What we have in the natural marriage is but a picture of that which is found in heaven. He will rejoice over thee with joy. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You see, mercy is free. It's free. It's free. It's for debtors. It's for those who have no hope in and of themselves. We say these things often, but we can't say them glibly. And I love the line in that hymn. We quoted it in prayer. Free grace to such as sinners be, and say my soul, why not for me? Why not for me? This is for sinners. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Joy. There's a joy to be found in the gospel. This is a joy that's imparted. It's set forth. The presence of the Holy Ghost. Is this not what we mourn? We can be so lifeless, can't we? We can be so indifferent. Oh, that the Spirit would move in our souls, enliven us. We read that, those solemn warnings in the book of Revelation. The fault of the church was that they were lukewarm. Lukewarm. If we find lukewarmness in the pulpit, friends, we'll find it in the pew. Oh, that we will be delivered from lukewarmness. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ is enough. That's why it's enough. He will rest in his love. Now, friends, I don't need to dwell on this. We've heard many a sound sermon from this pulpit by our own pastor in his own ministry, one of his strengths. We can say these things because we're to speak well of others, not of ourselves. But one of his strengths is the position of the covenant. and the position of the believer and how he is found within the covenant. Oh, covenant love cannot be undermined. It cannot be undermined. It will rest in his love. This love is found in covenant bounds. Chosen of the Father. Set forth and redeemed by the Son. The Lord is in covenant promise. God the Father with the Son. And the work of the Spirit is that which brings these things about. He will rest in his love. Isn't the work of Christ enough? It's enough. It's enough. Nothing else will do. We can't add anything to it. And we can't take anything from it. It's enough. He will joy over thee with singing. Well, we've covered part of that in verse 14. Singing is that not that which speaks of joy. We're more apt to sing when we are joyful. Or to sing when we are to render some praise unto the Lord. But we see here that he will joy over thee with singing. Very interesting. And a very intriguing clause. Does it not in some way indicate the victory that the children of Israel have when been set free from captivity? Some people try and set these words in the context of some kind of future restoration of the Jews, but we can't say we find that anywhere within the context at all, can we? It's utterly ridiculous. I will gather them that are sorrowful from the solemn assembly. The context here is essential. There were those who were separated from the true word of God. I'm always sad when I find people, real believers in the Lord, who are isolated and cannot find a suitable place in which to worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. I'm not talking about those people who willfully neglect the Lord's house. We always find these people, isolationists, one-man denominations. They're not to be commended. We're to be wary of them, actually. And we find here that there are those who know through providence may be separated from the Lord's people. They're sorrowful for the solemn assembly. They can't unite with those who disgrace the Lord's name through idolatrous worship. Who are of thee, whom the reproach of it was a burden. They can see the hand of the Lord going out against the worship that was offered. And thus they desire something better. Oh friends, that you and I would always desire that which is only to be found in the Lord's word. That worship which he has set forth. And we've said it before, we simply repeat it for emphasis, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the preached word, in the breaking of bread, the ordinance of the Lord's table, and prayers, the prayer meeting. And as soon as we move away from that, as soon as we have a Sunday school, as soon as we have a ladies' meeting, we're on a wrong tack. Oh, friends, that we would keep the solemn assembly. Notice it's a solemn assembly. The worship of God is a serious business. To take the Lord's name upon our lips is a serious thing. He is to be honoured. He is to be revered. And we would endeavour to be kept in that way. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and will gather her that was driven out. The Lord will bring to naught those that afflict you. I have seen in my short life people who have opposed me brought to nothing. I've not had a hand in it. But when we touch the Lord's people, we touch the apple of his eye. Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. It were better for them than a millstone to be cast around their neck than for them to harm one of these little ones. Here we have the truth that the Lord will avenge his own. You won't have to take up arms against them. You won't have to engage in ecclesiastical battles with such people, because the Lord will bring them to nothing. He'll bring them to nothing. We have to be very careful how we deal with others, because the Lord's judgment may very well go out against us if we harm the Lord's people. And here, those in civil and ecclesiastical positions of power did just that. Those that feared the Lord were marginalized, they were oppressed. The people here, God's elect, could see the judgment that was coming. But the Lord cheers them. He gives them this promise. The Lord will undo all that afflict thee. Those that cause you harm, those that cause you pain, the Lord will deal with them. And gather her that was driven out. Those that halteth, the lame. Those that can't fight for themselves, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Gather her that was driven out. The Lord gathers in his people. He gathers in his elect. He brings them to himself. This is his sovereign work. This is his sovereign purpose. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. This is a real comfort to sinners who are oppressed. And at that time I will bring you again. This is not only speaking of the deliverance from captivity at the hand of the Babylonians, but this speaks to God's elect. Again, we can't simply say, well, this is for the Jews and none other. Friends, we make a gross exegetical error in setting forth that view. These are the promises that are fulfilled in the Lord's church. Israel being that very type of the church. All of the promises to Israel, are they not ours? Are they not ours? The Lord's spiritual Israel. All these are spiritual lessons that are to be learnt. They're experimental lessons, are they not? I will bring you again. And do we not see that similar language? It is amazing, isn't it? That here we have the prophet Zephaniah. He never met Isaiah, as far as we know, and they're born in a different time. But we have that language that he's very familiar. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, an everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Similar language, isn't it? Similar language. Two men born of a different generation, born of a different time, God's servants, God's prophets, they're using this language. Oh, it is precious. It is precious, so that it would be made precious to us. It would be made precious to us. You see, he speaks of gathering in his people. For I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth. What happens when the Lord brings his people together? Well, they come to worship his name. They build preaching places like this, don't they? And my heart is always warmed when I walk into a house of the Lord. And the pulpit is at the centre, with the Bible set at the very front. And not the altar, not the confessional, not some other man-centred or priestcraft invented form of worship. Oh, that the Lord would exalt his word, that he would bring his people together to hear it, and hear it gladly. And hear it gladly. Can we not say today that we've been brought together? Favoured to be brought together. When the Lord gives his people a name and a praise among the people of the earth, that does not mean natural fame, does it? That does not mean natural success. It means a name among the people of God. It means a name among his elect. It means a name among the church. A name among the church. To know that the Lord has died in our place. To know that he is ours. To know that he has been our substitute. And you know, the Lord performs these things. I remember being in quite a deflated state in my late teens, very early 20s. And I read Acres Gloomy Vale. It was the testimony of the late James Wells of the Surrey Tabernacle. And I remember reading the testimony. He said, "I'd come to the end of myself." He'd been working hard as a labourer with his wheelbarrow all day. He said, "I'd come to the end of myself." He said, "I'd been told all manner of things by all manner of people. I collapsed on my bed." He said, I read Isaiah 54 of the barren woman. And I came to verse 8. And I read, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee in a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord my Redeemer." He said, and I could say that I was a child of God and that my name was written in heaven. And never forget it. Never forget it. This is the Lord's redeeming mercy. This is being given a name in Zion. This has been set forth as his dear children. And oh, friends, if we've been granted these things, we can do nothing but bring praise and honour unto our God and say, from free grace alone, from first to the last, he has won my affections and bound my soul fast. This is the work of the free grace of God. And oh, are we favoured to hear it, and we favoured to preach it, and favoured to know it within our own souls? He will gather you. The Lord brings his people together. See, that's what I'm saying about people who isolate themselves. Friends, if we come into contact with the people of whom we can unite with, we go, don't we? I came from Yorkshire here to unite with you here because I hold dear the same truths. The same high doctrine, the same experimentalism. These are the things that I had to come to, that I had to see. And friends, we'll say this. When the Lord brings us to a people, we never regret it. We never regret it. He brings us out, he gathers us under his name. "For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth." All the people of the earth. Think of this. You could have been born anywhere. You could have been born in the most God-hating, God-defying, blasphemous, rebellious family, and perhaps you were. But the Lord, in his providence and by his grace, has brought you into his house today. And for some of you, I know, has brought you to a real understanding and a real appreciation of these things. The Lord makes a name and a praise among all his people in the earth. All the people in the earth, all these people that pass by the doors of this chapel. The doors of this chapel. They don't refrain from coming in because we've not tried hard enough to get them to come in. They don't come because they say, I have no need of these things. I have no need of your hostile religion and your serious services. These are the separating truths of free grace. Friends, we want men and women to come in. We want those hungry souls, those who seek, are anxious to know and hear the Lord at work. Or again, that we would be prepared for such. Genuinely so. Genuinely so. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. To know that we are the Lord's. To be brought out of darkness and into light. All these people, they had their afflictions. They had their sorrows. Their outward circumstances. Their proneness to sin. Lack of a suitable place to worship the great God of Israel, as it were. And we notice those that were converted, Rahab the harlot, Naaman the leper, they joined with the people of God, didn't they, in worship. And that's what the Lord's people will do. That's what they'll do. They won't come in and want to change us. They won't come in and want to change us. They will come in and join in with the people of God. They will love his worship. A name and a praise from all the people of the earth. Think of it. Think of it. The Lord's mercy is to you. His providence is to you. And if you've come in tonight into this cause of truth, providence has brought you here. Perhaps you've been favoured being brought up in a household where the Lord is worshipped and where his name is honoured. And we're unmoved. It's one of the things that was such a burden and such a concern to me. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Much shall be required. Oh, that the Lord would open our eyes and make us to feel our need of him. And the Lord says this, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. The Lord, he gave these people a name, didn't he? He gave these people a name. They were known for worshipping the Lord. But the enemies of Israel took notice. This little nation, this small nation here, the Lord has gone with them. The Lord has gone before them. The Lord has undertaken for them. They feared the great God of Israel. They feared Oliver Cromwell when he smashed the idols in the established church. Oh, that the Lord would raise an Oliver Cromwell in our day. You see, men fear the name of the Lord. And the Lord raises up those in civil, political, and in, more importantly, in ecclesiastical office for his great name's sake. The Lord has raised men over several hundred years in this nation. We can't be simply look to the past and rest on the past. We have to acknowledge though what the Lord has done. But oh, what about our day? What about our day? Do we really believe that the Lord can work and will work? Do we really believe? Do we really believe?
that the Lord is sovereign, that his hand is short, and that he cannot save? Do we really believe? I'll come back to this again. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it?
Oh, that the Lord would turn our captivity. As he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The people here were in a low place. But oh friends, they could say that even in the midst of all of this, he would leave an afflicted and a poor people. But they would trust in the name of the Lord. Our time is gone. We'll leave it there for this evening. Amen.